The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Join us as Pastor Randy Rehm shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
We are in John chapter 6. Now, last week we went through a good portion of it, emphasizing particular part of that, where Jesus uses the metaphor of bread, food, and the fact that His Word over the miracles the people had seen. Remember, they'd seen Him feed the 5,000, they'd seen Him do, but they still didn't believe. And we talk about it's the Word of God that is sufficient to bring about belief. We don't need to see miracles. Okay, I'm not saying there aren't miracles. I'm just saying we didn't need to see them. That's where we went last week. But just to show you, I want to bring up that picture up on the screen back there. You see all that? There's so much meat in John 6. There's just so much. Those who are there Wednesday night understand that is what's called inductive Bible study. But I do that when I prepare sermons. I'm looking for repetitive words. I'm looking for themes. I want to make sure that the text is telling me what to preach, that I'm not trying to put that on the text. We can close that. There's just so much here. So we've been in John 6 for several weeks just because there's so much there. And one of those things we talked about last week. And we talked about when Jesus said, "When you eat my flesh," He's not talking about His body and how the early church was accused of cannibalism. They didn't understand that Jesus is giving a metaphor of bread, that He's the bread of life, and they eat His flesh. Eat was a synonym, therefore, to come to Him or to believe in Him. I hope you remember that. Okay, if you don't get that, you get in what's called the doctrine of transubstantiation. There is a particular group of people that when you take communion, you are literally eating the blood or drinking the blood and eating the blood of Christ and eating His body. They don't understand, I guess, figures of speech or metaphors. But today, there were some particular parts of the text that I sort of blew by because I knew there was some other meat there, and I didn't want to mix that, if you will, with what we were talking about last week or the week before, the week before. So this week, it's a little more heady. Okay, a little more academic approach, and you'll have to forgive me, because Sundays I prefer to preach than teach, teaching what we do on Wednesday night. But I can't help but do that as we look at what we're doing here. So today, we will look at some select verses. I've already given you context, so I'm not pulling them out of context. We've had the context now for weeks. We'll be looking at verse 29, 36 through 45, and 63 through 65. And as we go break these down, we'll talk about its context again and refresh a little bit. So again, we're in John chapter 6, starting in verse 29, then verse 36 through 45, and then 63 through 65. Please stand when you're there. It is our tradition to, I don't know why you all wait for me to say that. I can see you just sitting there, okay, when's he going to say stand? Okay. So verse 29, and Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent." Now down to verse 36. "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up in the last day. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about Him, because He had said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' And they were saying, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven?' And Jesus answered them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who would not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him from the Father. You may be seated. Now, when you saw that Word document up there and you saw these highlights and marks and colors, so one of the things I do, so for example, every time Jesus speaks of himself, I would highlight that in a particular color. Every time it speaks about God the Father, I might highlight that in another color, and so on. Okay, that's what you're seeing up there on the screen. So one of the things we know from the context, that metaphor of the idea of bread or that manna from heaven, that comes 19 times in the passage once he starts talking about bread, about I think it's verse 26. But that's not the main point. And I think you heard it in this pericope, this section here. Jesus uses the personal pronoun 48 times from verse 29 down. I, me, my, mine, myself. So what's the focus? Jesus is the focus. Just making that clear. All right? God the Father, 23 times. The two main used phrases, ideas, concepts, whatever you want to call it, are Jesus the Son and the Father who sent him. Then the next most used concept is the concept of believing with its synonyms. For example, all who come to me will not hunger, and all who believe in me will never thirst. So come to me and believe in me are used synonymously there. As long as the word eat, those who eat of me, he doesn't mean literally, those who come to me and believe, 22 times. Life, in particular life everlasting, 16 times. So let me get this right. Jesus, God the Father, believing and eternal life. You see that? Those are the main themes in the process. So if I could say it like this, I'm going to give it two ways that if I was going to give a title to all this. God's election of believers to eternal life. That's a pretty short version. Another version, eternal life is granted to those whom the Father has given to the Son. And those are almost right out of the text. So like I usually do, we're going to go verse by verse. Okay? Verse 29, and Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Who is they? That is the crowd he's talking to. All right? And he's saying to them, they had thought that you know, Moses had brought this man out of heaven, and Jesus says, no, God did that. This true bread, he's this true bread that gives life. He says, I am the bread. And then he said this in verse 36, but I say to you, that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. They had asked, wait a minute, I saw this, what you did. You say you're the one that's sent from heaven. That's the problem they have down in verse 36 or 63 when he says, how can you say you're the one that is sent from heaven? We know your mom and pop right here, you know. How can you say you're from heaven? And then they ask him to prove it. What work would he do to prove this? And Jesus says, wait a minute. The work of God is this, that you believe. That's what God's work is. And he says, then you've seen already and you still don't believe. The logical conclusion, if you don't believe, it's the work of God that you believe and you don't believe. The obvious conclusion is God hasn't done that work in you. That is the crowd to whom he's speaking. So you've seen, but you don't believe. All right? But on the other hand, in verse 37, he sort of gives the contra to that. All that the Father gives me will come. Now look, you don't believe, even though you've seen. It's the work of God the Father that you believe. And all the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. I'm going to break this down a little bit. And the word all. All the Father gives me. In Greek, which the New Testament means, and in English, okay, the word all can be inclusive or exclusive. We don't think of the word being all being exclusive, but let's talk about that first. Exclusive, that is all things in a particular category. All right? All those things, all those are bad. All what? You have to find out the context. That I'm not talking about everything on the planet, everything that is. I'm talking about something. It could be all the grapes in the refrigerator have gone bad. You see what I'm saying? That's categorized. Okay? And I'm sure you've done that before. Oh, all the eggs are bad or whatever it is in the fridge. So even though you say that, it could be a category. All right? All murderers are bad. I'm categorized. It doesn't mean every person. Okay? This is the overwhelming use of the way we use the word all in English. It's the overwhelming way it's used in Scripture. Man, we had a party last night and everybody was there. Everybody on the whole planet? Wow, you must have a big house. No, we know everybody who? Everybody within a certain group. So it is exclusive, even though we use the word all. And in that sense, when we use it like that, we're using it hyperbolically, as a hyperbole. We see that, for example, in Mark 1:5, it says that all of Judea was going out to him, John the Baptist, and all the people of Jerusalem. Really, there was nobody left in Jerusalem. Everybody left. There was nobody else in Judea just out there with John the Baptist. It's used hyperbolically. We often use it the same way. Okay? A good one you might be more well aware of is in Luke, when Caesar takes a census of the whole world, all the earth. Really? I didn't know Caesar took a census down in South America, Australia. No, it's speaking of a particular, it's exclusive. That is, all the earth that was ruled by Caesar. Do you see what I'm saying? You hear this all, and I hear preachers do this. Well, all means all. Yeah, but not inclusively most of the time. Okay? So even when we use it inclusive of everything, it's usually even then exclusive. So what we mean is all animals, all, the Bible says all nations, means all people groups. All right? So in people groups, you can have a people group that are multiple countries. So it's all people groups. When he might speak of all humans, that is all mankind. But that's not all humans and all animals and all plants. Even when he says all, it's all people, not all animals, not all plants, not all, okay, non-living matter. Even then it is exclusive. I think this is important for you to understand. Okay, because too often I think we see Scripture and it says all. All these things will be added unto you. It's a famous Scripture. So we tend to think all means everything we want. In this case, the all is qualified by this. All who the Father has given me. Right? It's already categorized for us. We don't have to wonder. Now, the verb gives, and forgive me, I know some of you don't like this, but I have to go there, is in the present active indicative, and you go, who cares? I understand. But present is a continuous, that is, gave and continues to give. It is the subject, active. It's God's doing the giving. Not that which is given has anything to do with it. The action is performed by the Father. And the indicative, it's a certain fact. God has given, continues to give, and only God's doing the giving, and it's a certain fact that he has given to the Son. Those. Okay? God decides who they are, who these ones are, that are given to the Son. They're a gift given to Jesus, the Son. God's the one who determines that. He's the active person. He's the one that does it, and it's fact. Okay? Now, I want to point out that the all here that is given to him, some argue, are the 12 disciples or apostles. They just need to continue to read, because when you get down in 63 down, when he's talking about the 12, he actually says that. John, which disciples? The 12. He actually talks about them particularly there. Okay? So all these that the Father decides on and gives to the Son will come to him. Okay? Again, sorry, future, indicative, active. Indicative mood is this: certainty, fact, without doubt. All that the Father decides to give to the Son will, without doubt, as a fact, will come. There's none left out whom the Father gives to the Son that will not come. There aren't any. Okay? And again, come to is used synonymously in the passage, which believes in. Okay. So the one who comes to Christ, we would refer to as that person who is born again. That's a believer, a Christian, whatever term you want to use there. Okay. But in the first part, all that, not all who, all that, it's neuter. But Jesus then defines it, the one who comes. Who? They'll come. All who will come. So now we know that that is a person. Okay? Every individual who the Father has decided to give the Son will believe, will come to him, will be born again. All right? And, Jesus says, I will certainly not cast out. What's interesting here is the double use of words here. Okay? I will certainly not, I will know not, literally in the Greek. I will know, N-O, not, two negatives in a row. It's called the emphatic negative or the absolute negative. Okay? And he does what's called a litotes, in it's a use of speech. It basically means that you affirm a positive, okay, by negating its opposite. So he's saying, using this double negative, he's affirming the positive. And I think you can get it. But not, no, not, cast out. Really, it's cast out. You could see it. Exo is the word in Greek. They don't show because that just confuses us. Okay? I will know not cast out. What? You got to understand, in Greek, Hebrew as well, that double is for emphasis. It's a double negative and a double out. He wants to make sure. That's why we have the word in English, certainly. Okay? He's emphasizing that this is absolutely so. It is not possible for the Son to cast them out. That's the point he's making. He's promising that all the Father gives him, he will accept, receive, and never, no, a matter of fact, a Greek guy that I watch and listen to, and I know you think that sounds boring, and I understand that. He translates this, never, ever. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates this, never. Okay? All that the Father's given, he will never, eternally, never cast out. You can count on it. It's a promise. It's certain. Okay? Verse 38. For I have come down out of heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. So the word for, or word because, is what it's translated in some versions, explains why it's impossible for Christ to cast anyone that's given to him, why he can't cast him out. Let me explain why that's not possible. Because I came to do the Father's will. Okay, so what's the Father's will? I don't know about you, but that's the next question. So, okay, so verse 39 says, this is the will of him who sent me. Now look, the reason it's impossible for me to cast out, to get rid of, to throw out anyone the Father gives me, he's decided to give me, okay, that will come to me. I can't cast him out because I do the will of the Father. This is his will. That all that he has given me, that of all that he has given me, again, all qualifies those who are given, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. He's doing what he did for it. He's using the neuter here, okay? But in the next verse, he explains this is people. Now watch this. This is the will of the Father. The reason I can't cast any of them out, it's not possible. The Father gives people to me. Those he gives will come. Those who come will never be cast out because it's God's will that I lose none that he gave me. Follow me. If Christ loses just one, he is not doing the will of the Father and is therefore a sinner. Another reason we know this is not talking about the 12, because one of them is lost. They were never given anyway. You'll find that out further down, okay? But you got to understand, if one person that's been given to the Father, that will come, actually came, Jesus will lose none of them because it's the Father's will that he loses none of them. Clear? I think it's pretty explicit. We don't have to break it down too much. All right? So he goes, for this is the will of the Father. Here the word for is the word Greek word gar. So let me explain further. It's used in the epigetical sense. Okay, further the will of the Father. Here's one. Let me give you a little more detail. This is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son. What does the word behold mean? See. Now remember, you've seen me and don't believe. Because it's the work of the Father that you believe. So wait a minute, now he's talking to those who do see, really see him and believe in him. Will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up in the last day. Let's jump back. Okay? All that he, the Father, has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up in the last day. Now he goes here. All who, not it, not nothing, but all who sees the Son and believes in him, will have eternal life. Now let's get real. If Jesus would lose one, would the life given to that person be eternal? No, he is the bread of life. He is the life eternal. It's been given to him. And I myself will raise him up in the last day. That phrase is in here four times. Why would he put that in there? Because raise him up in the last days. That whoever these people are his until he raises them from the dead. That means from the time they're given to him by the Father, they stay his even to the point where eventually he raises them from the dead. He wanted to make sure you understand this idea. He puts it in there four times. Okay? Then it says that the people grumbled against Jesus because they said, wait a minute, you're saying all this stuff that you're from heaven and you'll raise them up in the last. Wait a minute. You're a guy like us. We know your parents. They're still stuck on what they see with their physical eyes. Do we not know Mary and Joseph, have we not seen his mom? Seen his dad? We know he has brothers and sisters because the Bible tells us that as well. We've seen him. Yeah, you guys are still thinking physical bread. You guys still thinking it's the physical. Because God hasn't worked in you. Believe that's all you can see. So, gets down to verse 44. Look, no one can come to me, believe in me, be given to me, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And you've heard me talk about this. You can look it up for yourself. Don't believe me. The word draw is the word to drag. And I will raise him up in the last day. You guys aren't getting it. I know you're just looking at Mary and Joseph and you can't see it. Why? Because the Father hasn't drawn you, haven't drug you to me yet. No one can. That speaks to ability. It doesn't speak to choice. It speaks to ability. No one can. Not no one will. No one can. All right? Come to him. Believe in him. Unless. Now that unless appears three times in this passage. But the most significant one is in verse 65. So unless the Father draws him. Now in verse 65, unless it has been granted to him by the Father. Two different aspects of it there. I want you to understand, Jesus gives this idea. Now this is about the Jews in particular. But if God does it with Jews, he can do it with anybody else. Okay, and in Romans chapter 9, Paul deals with the idea of those of you that might think this is unfair. In Mark 4, 11 through 12, the disciples have asked him, why do you speak in parables? And here's Jesus' answer. To you, his 12 disciples, it has been given the mystery of the kingdom, but to those outside, they get everything in parables, so that. Now he's telling the reason that they, and he quotes scripture, while seeing, they may see and do not perceive. While hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. I'm speaking in a way to make sure they don't get it. Wait a minute, that's not fair. For some reason, we think God's obligated, or at least Christ is obligated for some reason, to make sure the wicked get it. Because God closed their eyes in John chapter 12. We'll get there, but I'm going to read it today anywhere. He's actually quoting from Isaiah. But though he, Jesus, had performed so many signs. Remember, what are they asking for? A sign. He's, by this point, chapter so many before them. Yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, our witness? And whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who believes? Who does God reveal himself to? Okay, who? Where are they? For this reason, they could not believe. For this reason, they would not. No, they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, he hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his, God's glory, and spoke of him. Did you hear that? God purposely closed the eyes, the understanding of particular the Jews when Jesus was going to be on the earth in the incarnation. When he's preaching, he purposely closed their eyes. That's not fair. You know what that means, don't you? Those people that heard and eyes were closed went to hell for eternity. He didn't say this. They closed their own eyes. They decided not, they wouldn't take it and believe it. That's not what it says. Don't put words in there that aren't there. They could not. Why couldn't they? Because God closed their eyes. That's hard for us to accept, but it's still Scripture. Again, Romans 9 deals with this. Paul knows our response to God's election, God's choosing of who is and who isn't His, who's given to the Son and who's not. And he uses Jacob and Esau as an illustration. It says, Jacob, I loved Esau, hey, before either one of them born, before either one of them did anything right or wrong, before this. And then it says, and you're going to say, is God unjust? That's not fair. So Paul expects people to respond this way. So when we're on the prophets here about Isaiah, Jesus goes on to say in verse 45, it is written in the prophets that they all shall be taught by God. Well, who's all? All those who are taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone the Father gives to the Son will come. They can't come unless they're drawn, unless it's granted by the Father. Okay? And all those who hear and actually learn from the hearing comes. All who has heard from comes to me. Period. Then verse 46 through 58, that's where he does this whole metaphor about his flesh being the bread, and you got to eat of his flesh. Okay, that's through that section. And then in 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. In what context? The context of coming to him, to believing in him. Okay? The flesh can't do it. It profits. It benefits nothing. Your intellect doesn't matter. Your previous experience, that ain't what does it. The words that I have spoken are spirit and life. But, verse 64, but he's speaking words, is he not? Is he not talking to them with his voice? Are they hearing words? Okay. The spirit and life. The words he speaks are the spirit and life. But there are some of you who are hearing right now that don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who would not believe. That's the general. That's overall general population. All of, he knew from the beginning. If you want to know what the beginning is, go to Ephesians. From before time. In case you forgot, that's how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God. Okay, Jesus has already declared himself to be eternal earlier, and that's why one of the reasons they accused him of claiming to be God, all right? From before time began, he knew who was his and who it was that would betray him. The reason he ties that in, he goes down in the last few verses of the chapter down there, he speaks about Judas, okay? He was saying, for this reason. What reason? Because I know some of you don't believe. Some of you will not believe. Why? Because all the Father's given me will believe. And you don't believe because the Father obviously hasn't given you, haven't drawn you, haven't granted it to you. For this reason, I say to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted from the Father. I know some of you don't believe, but this is what I'm telling you. You can't unless it's granted by the Father. I know you're going, we can read, Pastor. I know that's what it says. I understand that. Okay? But there are many who blow by these things and don't see that at all because of a preconceived idea they put onto the text, a preconceived theology. No one can. There's that phrase again. No person has the ability, okay, unless it has been. Tense, give me tense. In English, we call that past tense. In Greek, it's called the perfect tense. That is, an action completed in the past with results that continue into the present and even into the future. It's a permanent thing. unless it has been granted in the past and is permanently granted too from the Father. Well, when was it granted? I would suggest to you from the beginning. That's how Jesus knows who it's been granted to from the beginning. Next verse. Now, I know this is hard to accept, and Jesus knew it too. As a result of what? What Jesus has just said. Okay? As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him. Now follow me. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will lose none. These people walk away. Were they ever given? No. Otherwise, if they were true believers, that's why it doesn't use that term, it uses the term disciple, student. Okay? If they were believers and they walked away and lost them, Jesus is lying. Jesus himself knew people would have trouble with this. So Jesus says to the 12 now, do you want to go too? Do you want to leave? Now he knows the answer to that. And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Oh, Peter heard it apparently. He apparently learned and heard it, and was taught by God. He apparently was given to the Son. He apparently, it was granted to him. Apparently, he was drugged too. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, I know people have difficulty with this, but the clear and explicit words of Christ say the ultimate cause of faith in him is God's electing grace, not man's choice. So when God says, I'm giving these to the Son, that is God's grace. No one deserves, no one has earned the right to be given to the Son. Okay? Your flesh profits nothing. The flesh cannot. It's God's grace. He chooses before the beginning, in the beginning, who's given to the Son. That's what it's about. We like to think it's about us, the ones being given. Because God loves us so much. We're just so lovable. Okay? No. It's about this. Those God elects is a gift to the Son. The Bible also calls it inheritance. It's a gift to the Son. The ability to believe, put your faith in Jesus, requires divine enablement. And I use the word enablement because the word can here. Over and over. Sorry, you can't. The flesh can't. So therefore, the ability must be given by the Father. Okay? So only those who the Father enables, only those who he gives can come to Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Everybody gets a chance to accept Jesus or not. Well, except for those he closed the ears and eyes for. They didn't have a chance. Or Pharaoh. That's one of the examples in Romans 9 where he says, well, look, Pharaoh was raised for this purpose, not to listen, not to see it, not to hear it. How dare he? That's not fair. Nowhere in the Bible does God say he's fair. It says he's just. He's just. So allow me, there's just or justice. Then anything outside of that would be, we would say, is non-justness. Out there somewhere, outside the circle of justice, okay, is mercy and injustice. See, mercy is not justice. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is, I don't give you what you deserve. Injustice is, you deserve it and I don't give it to you. Let me put it another way. Okay, the criminal's caught, standing before the judge. Okay, now, modern judges, I don't know if they can give mercy because the law dictates some things, but he can be a just judge and give the criminal what he deserves. But if the criminal did this awful thing and doesn't get punishment, we call that injustice. Not fair. Don't confuse fairness with justice. Fair means everybody gets the same. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. Just look at your house and look at somebody else who's got a bigger one or a smaller one. Look at your car, look at your income, whatever it is, height, appearance. It ain't the same. God's not a socialist. But just he is. So he can give mercy without being unjust. Everything, here's justice. Everything outside justice is non-justice. Out here, non-justice, okay, is injustice or unjustness and mercy. He can be just and merciful. Justness isn't countermanded by mercy. He gives us mercy. He chooses those he's going to give to the Son out of his grace and his mercy. They don't deserve it. Nobody deserves being chosen by God. Nobody deserves his mercy and grace. If you do, it negates mercy and it negates the meaning of grace. They don't mean anything anymore. So we have a problem with that because you've used our governor as an example. Okay, you got so many. Well, every president does this at the end of their term. They pardon somebody. Because they pardoned one guy, does that mean they're morally obligated to pardon everybody? No. Mercy was given to the person that president decided to pardon. We know it'd be crazy for him to pardon everybody. That's not right. Okay. So everybody out there is guilty. They don't deserve his pardon, his grace, his mercy. And he pardons one, two, or three, however many. That's totally fine. He is still just in this sense. You didn't get by with it if he selects you. If God decides to give you to the Son, you didn't get by with a thing. Okay? Why? Because your penalty was put up on Christ. So he is still just because the debt was still paid. But you didn't deserve that Christ should pay your debt. And Christ's perfect life is given to you. The non-guilty thing is given to you. I know we struggle with that, but Jesus himself says, as a result of this, some people up and left. But that's all right. You weren't given anyway. No, that's sad. I'm going to be honest. That should break our hearts. That there's any person out there that wouldn't be chosen by God, that wouldn't believe in Jesus Christ, that wouldn't come to him, that they're doomed for eternity in hell. Here's the problem. I don't know who Jesus knew before the beginning who, but I don't. I don't know who that is. I don't know what family members, what neighbors, what people in my workplace. I don't know them. So I'm going to preach the word of God and the gospel to every last one of them. Because Romans tells me that's how God draws them, drags them, grants them, is through preaching of the gospel. So I'm going to preach it to everybody and let God do what he does. Let the word accomplish that thing for which he sent it. As guaranteed that it will do that. Okay? But the other part of this, I think, that really stands out is when Jesus says, I lose none. Do you realize what that means? Is my eternal destiny, I will raise him up in the last day, my eternal destiny is secure, not in me. It's secure in Christ. That's the thing. Wait a minute. You don't understand. Peter just makes a declaration at the end. We all know what Peter does, right? I swear I never knew him, and uses a few choice words. I don't know him. I have no clue. But before he even did that, when Jesus looked at him, he says, and when you're restored, go encourage your brethren. I know you're going to feel like, Peter, that somehow you lost it. Somehow or another, Jesus had lost one. No. I guarantee you, when it's over, you're not lost. My eternal destiny of being raised with him in the last day, really, that's what we mean by the word saved. What are you saved from? The wrath of God, Romans 5. You're saved from the wrath of God. When I am raised from the dead and stand before God, I don't face that wrath. I am saved from it. Right now, I'm not saved from that wrath in a temporal sense. Since God's outside of time, you'd have to say, yes, I am. So we do use that term. But it's a statement about what happens at the resurrection of all the people. I am saved from that wrath of God. That is secure in the work of Christ, not in what I do. Well, preacher, you're just giving people license to sin. They can go out and do what they want and do all kinds of whoremongering and debauchery, and you're telling them they're still safe. No, I didn't say that. Because the ones that were stayed. The ones that weren't left. Okay? The result of his choice of some is others leave. Okay? My heart gets transformed when Christ comes in, when God grants me that belief, when God gives me to the Son. He makes me a new creature. The old has passed away, the new, there's a new creature in me. We call that regeneration or born again. That new creature seeks to please God. Now, before he regenerates, can't be done. The flesh profits nothing. It can't do it. So therefore, I have to be born again before I can even believe. But it is that born again that transforms who I am on the inside. Do I still falter? Am I like Peter under times of pressure? Give in. And those moments of temptation, I want this thing more than I want Christ, because that's really what, when we sin, that's really, in that moment, I want that more than I want this, and that's where I go. We move towards our inclinations. Okay? But that isn't what, it didn't save me to start with. My actions, and they don't sustain, preserve my salvation. Christ does that. And all I can do then, in response to that, this new creature and says, I want to live for you. I want to do what the Father has commanded me to do. I want to live like you've asked me to live because of what you did for me. If you think you're born again and you live how you want, you're not. Yeah, I said that. You're not. If you think grace means you can go out and sin all you want and you're guaranteed, you know, into the pearly gates, sorry, you're not regenerated. You don't have the heart of Christ in you. You still have your heart in you. Your flesh is still dominating you. But I thank God. Okay? Yesterday I was retexturing our bedroom, bathroom, and there's this thing you fill full of, it's called mud, but it's what they put on walls, you know, the texture they put on walls in a house. And you're holding this thing, and it's, you know, 30, 40 pounds, and you've been up here for an hour and a half, and you're killing, and then the stupid thing stops working. You're halfway through the job, and it just... I'm going to tell you right now, my thoughts were not the best. I'm serious, that they weren't godly at all. Now, I have the whole area room taped up, so you can't. I got to untape the window, climb out the window, take the thing with me outside. It's full of this stuff, so I got to clean it with a hose, take it apart, fix it. And I'm telling you, that whole time, my attitude was not right. My heart wasn't godly in that moment. But you know what? Christ did not lose one of his. My attitude don't save me, and my attitude does not take me away. Now I do this. As I'm climbing back in the window, I do this. God, I'm sorry, man. I know that isn't the heart of Christ. I'm sorry that isn't the right attitude, God. I don't want to live that way. I don't go, well, you know, I'm in, so I can just keep. I knew that. I knew that my salvation is secure in him, not how I respond in a moment. That changed my life. That doctrinal truth that Jesus presents here, also in chapter 10, so we'll be doing it again, okay? That changed my walk with Christ. People think that means you'll want to go. No, it doesn't. When you understand it's secure in Him and you mess up, you go, oh, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, the perfect life that He gave. I thank you, God, that He sustains my eternal state, that I don't, because if it was up to me, God, I'd be in trouble, but I thank you, God. That makes me want to live for Him. When I recognize it's Christ who holds my destiny in His hand. In Christ alone, we sang that. It's He who holds my destiny, not I. Let's stand. Lord, I pray that many that are watching, listening, sitting here, that you open their heart, their minds to this truth. Maybe they were raised in a church background that taught something different, that the Son could lose some that the Father would give in Him. But God, I pray that you're opened their eyes to this liberating truth that Christ explicitly professes for us. God, that liberty would come so there would be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in it, God, then our daily lives, whether we live right or we live wrong, those moments even when we mess up, your name is glorified. Even in our sin, our errors, and mistakes. We thank you, God, that Christ is glorified in all cases. And in His name we pray. Amen.
This is Stephen Wilson, and we want to thank you for joining us today, and we hope you were blessed by today's message. Truths from God's Unchanging Word is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church in Caldwell, Idaho. If you would like to listen to other messages by Pastor Randy or learn more about Kindred Bible Church, visit kindredbible.org. Our prayer for you is that you grow closer to Christ as we study the truths from God's unchanging word.